Matthew 28. And I'm sure you'll all agree with me that before we can make disciples of someone else, we have to be disciples of Jesus ourselves. And so I thought to begin with, it would be helpful to know a bit about the culture of the time when Jesus called his disciples and what they understood by discipleship. And in those days, there were many rabbis. They came from all different walks of life. And Jesus operated as a rabbi, actually. They called him rabbi, the disciples did, a lot of the time, or master, which is another word for it. And most of the young boys had studied under another rabbi for years before they would call their own disciples and begin to teach and train them. And they would do that about the age 30. I thought that was quite fascinating because Jesus started his ministry round about the age of 30. That's when he called his disciples. And really the disciples of that time, they were the masters, the spiritual masters in Israel. They were the expert teachers of the law, the examples of life with God. And interestingly, they were usually itinerant. They would travel around with their small band of followers and they would preach and teach in the synagogues. And they would rely on the hospitality of people in the towns wherever they went. And again, that points to what Jesus did in his time. He remember when he sent out the 12 and the 70 and he said, don't take anything with you, don't take any money, find a place of peace and stay there and live there. And so Jesus modeled the normal disciple rabbi tradition. And you know, young boys would learn the scriptures from a very early age until about the age of 13. And then they would go and learn a trade or do whatever they wanted to do. But some would want to become rabbis, and they would have to apply to become rabbis. And only the really, really best students were accepted. And to be accepted to train under a rabbi was such a privilege. And it's a privilege for us today to come and sit under Jesus and learn from him. So really, Jesus didn't invent discipleship. It was common. And, you know, the disciples, when Jesus called them, didn't just follow a stranger. I used to wonder about that. How could they just drop everything, following a stranger and give up their livelihoods and everything? But it wasn't like that, was it? In Luke chapter 4, it says, Jesus returned from his wilderness experience in the power of the Spirit, and he went throughout the region teaching in the synagogues. And again, in Luke 4, it says that people were absolutely astonished by his teaching. And because he taught like one having authority, there was something different about this rabbi from all the others. So when Jesus started to call his disciples, they had already heard about him. They knew about him. And that's why they were so gladly able to lay down their livelihoods and follow after him. And culturally, those young men understood what it meant to be a disciple of a rabbi. They knew they would leave their homes, their families, leave their livelihoods behind. They knew that they would spend every waking minute with their rabbi. They would sit at his feet. They would listen to him intensely. They would eat with him, sleep at his side, and they would follow him wherever he went. And they would obey whatever he said. And the whole purpose of this was so that they would learn from him, so that they would take on his character and start to become like him, and then, as we know, go out and do what Jesus did. And they did do that. We see the amazing things they did once Jesus had ascended. And Jesus made an incredible promise to his disciples, and I think we have a slide, Roland. Oh, he's ahead of me. Okay. This is from John 14, verse 12 to 14. It's at the bottom. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I will do, he will do also, and greater works than these, because I go to my Father. And this is fantastic. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And that same promise applies to each and every one of us today. He has issued that same invitation that he gave those early disciples to us. And the first step for us, like it was for them, is that we sit with Jesus and we learn from him and develop an intimate relationship with him. And, you know, to do that, there's a cost. Discipleship costs a lot. Next slide, please. Matthew 16:24 says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Luke 14 says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's a bit challenging to us, isn't it? To me too. The early disciples knew what it meant, and they left everything because of the privilege of being called. And we have that privilege of being called. And just what does it mean, take up your cross and follow Jesus? Well, what did he do? He laid down his life for us, which means we lay our lives down for him. We put our trust in him. We obey him. We follow him. We allow him to change us on the inside, to mold us, change our characters. It means that we might have to lay down things that we want that don't fit his agenda for our lives. We may have to lay those down. Not sinful things always, sometimes good things. We might have to lay them down. Maybe hobbies that consume our time and get in the way of fellowship with him. Just a thought. And it means we go where he tells us to go and do what he tells us to do. I had to do that. When the Lord told us to leave South Africa, we had to give up everything that we had worked for, our house, everything, and come to a new country and start again at age 35 with nothing. We had nothing. It was really hard. But we have to do what he says. We become servants of our master. We serve in the church where he tells us to. We serve in the community like Richard's doing, using the gifts and talents that he's given each and every one of us. He expects us to put them into practice and to use them. Jesus is building his church, and we're part of that. And we need to use our gifts, our talents, and submit to what he's telling us to do, even when it's inconvenient sometimes. I'm going to paraphrase 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. It says, you were bought with a price, and you are not your own. Therefore, glorify God by the way you live, in doing what he says, going where he says. The leadership, well, Matt and me, and I think Trevor as well, are looking at a book by John Mark Comer. It's called Practicing the Way. And the whole theme of the whole book is about being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. And in that book, John Mark Comer says, Jesus is not looking for converts to Christianity. He's looking for apprentices in the kingdom of God. And that's quite challenging, isn't it? And so the question I asked myself when I read that was, am I a convert to Christianity, or am I a disciple, an apprentice to Jesus in the true sense of the word? And you know, what companionship and relationship and intimacy with us is what Jesus desires more than anything, more than any of our works, although he needs us to do what he asks us to do. But more than that, he wants our fellowship. He wants us to have an intimate relationship with him. He came to restore what Adam lost. Remember, we know this. And remember how God would walk with Adam in the cool of the day in the garden, and they would have fellowship together. And this is what he wants with us. In John 17:3, it says, "This is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And we need to know him so intimately. When we are facing situations in life, wherever we go, whatever we're doing, we need to know, what would he be doing in this situation? How would he react to this? What would be his heart here? How would he think about this? How would he think about that person? How did he think about me personally? We need to know what he's called us to do. We need to be so convinced on the inside of us, deep down, that we're doing what he wants us to do, because there's no better place than being in the will of God. In Daniel 11:32, it says, "The people who know their God will be strong and do exploits." That's why the disciples could do what they did, because they knew him. They had sat with him. They had lived with him. They knew what he wanted them to do, and they went out and did it. And you know, we look around the world. Matt was praying about it earlier. The world's in chaos, and we might be heading for some very stormy times. And we need to be very strong in the Lord in these days. Sure. We really do. So, how do we have an intimate relationship with Jesus? How can we sit with him and be with him when he's in heaven? And we've talked about this before. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, who is present with us, lives on the inside of us, who never leaves us. I think we have another slide. Please, Roland. John 14:16. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to abide with you forever." That word helper in the Greek is parakletos, and it means, "I will give you another comforter, another counselor, another intercessor, an advocate." Saying, "I'm giving you another person exactly like me, and he will dwell on the inside of you." And then he says, "He will glorify me, because he will take of mine and he will declare it to you." So we need to be so close to the Holy Spirit that we can hear what Jesus tells him to tell us. And the counsel that Jesus gives the Holy Spirit, he can reveal it to us. So we sit today with Jesus through close connection with the Holy Spirit. And I just want us to read a passage of scripture. You know this passage, but Linda's going to come and read it, actually, Linda. I've asked Linda to read from John 15, verse 1 to 8.
"I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father.
Thank you, Linda. That's quite challenging, isn't it? It's so easy to go through life busy, distracted, letting other things crowd out time with Jesus. It's so easy to let the rush of this century, because it is busy, it's so easy, and I've done it. We've all done it, if we're honest, where we get so busy that we don't spend the time to stay in that close connection, connected to the vine. And that's why many people backslide, you know, I think, because they get so busy, they don't spend time, they don't sit with Jesus, they don't fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and that goes on and on and on and on for weeks and months, and then eventually, oh, it's just too hard, and they back off. I've seen it happen. So the question is for all of us, what are we abiding in? Because whatever we abide in determines the fruit of our lives. What is our heart's desire? Are we hungry to know him? What is our first thought in the morning when we wake up? I woke up this morning and I had a song, one of those old songs, just singing in my head. So I wasn't doing it consciously, it was subconscious. And it was that old one. I've forgotten it now. But it was that one where my soul longs for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh long for the living God. You know the one, those of you who are as old as I am. Yeah. So, what's our last thought before we drift off to sleep? What do we do during the day? Do we think of him during the day and include him in all of our activities? I've just reread a book that I read many years ago, but they'd done a new issue of it in a bit more modern English. And it's by a French monk in the 1600s, who you probably all have heard of, Brother Lawrence. And he wrote this book called The Practice of the Presence of God. And he wasn't a monk that spent his life kneeling in the pews praying. He was actually working hard. He used to work in the kitchen. He would serve at tables, help clean up the kitchen, wash the dishes. And when he wasn't doing that three times a day, he would be in the garden. He would be planting and tending the vegetables and harvesting them for what's going to be cooked that day. He was a very busy guy, but he practiced bringing God into every little thing that he was doing. And you know, we can retrain our minds to abide and to live in the presence of God. We can. Colossians 3:2 says we do that by focusing on things that are above and not on things of the earth. And what we focus on shapes us. In the book I just mentioned, John Comer quoted A.W. Tozer, and I think we've got a slide with that on. This is, if you think about what this is saying, as we set the direction of our hearts towards Jesus, something miraculous takes place in our inner beings. A habit of soul is forming, And after a while, it becomes a sort of spiritual reflex, requiring no more effort on our part. That is a powerful statement. As we practice bringing Jesus into every little area of our lives, it's going to form a habit of thinking, a habit of focusing, and eventually, after a while, it will become effortless, like breathing is. I just think that is so amazing. So, I was going to read the story about Mary and Martha, but I'm conscious of the time, so I'm not going to read it, but I'm just going to remind us all, because we all know this story. We know how Martha, Jesus was having time with their family, and Martha was doing things that any good hostess does, and she was in the kitchen, and she was preparing the food and rushing about, but Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha complained, didn't she? Lord, why is she not helping me? I'm doing all of this by myself, kind of thing. But what was Jesus' reaction to that? He said, Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things, but Mary has chosen the best part, and that will never be taken away from her. That's really powerful, you know, and sometimes we can think that our busyness is so important that we don't sift through it and only do the things that are necessary. We need to give the time to get to know our Lord. And, you know, when I talk about sitting at Jesus' feet, it's not just about reading through our daily Bible plan. It's not having our shopping list of things that we ask for, singing songs, listening to worship music, although that's all part. It's all part of it. But it's about the posture of our hearts. It's about slowing down. It's about drawing close and being still and letting His peace flood our innermost being. It's about talking to Him about our innermost hurts, our deepest struggles, our fears. Talking to Him about the areas we see within our own hearts that we don't like and we know they shouldn't be there. And staying with Him and bringing those before Him and allowing Him to change us. We need to slow down sufficiently to let Him speak to us through His word. Letting Him love us and receiving that love that He so freely wants to give. Because if we don't receive that, we can't give it to others, can we? We need Him to strengthen us. So sitting with Jesus, sitting at His feet, means being willing to learn, willing to be changed, willing to grow. Trying to decide whether to leave this out or put it in. Can you remember Jesus told a parable about a merchant who had found treasure in a field, and he covered it up and hid it, I suppose so no one else would find it, and he went away and he sold everything he had so that he could go and buy that field where that treasure was. And that's the attitude that we need to cultivate in our hearts, that we would put anything aside for the privilege of spending time in His presence. And King David said, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So, do you have that hunger for Him, is my question today. If not, we just ask the Holy Spirit to stir it up on the inside of us. But we have to set our wills to seeking Him. spiritual disciplines is the way we do that. We spoke about that last year, but are we doing them? Or a year down the road, have they all slipped? And, you know, we really can be as intimate with Jesus as we desire to be. It's our decision to put those disciplines in place and set aside the time. We need to spend time with him. It takes time and perseverance. It takes practice of bringing him into our focus throughout the day. It takes a shuffling of our priorities, laying some things down, decluttering our lives, leaving the world behind in our thoughts, in our motives, in our desires, and having our mind set on things above. I've just left out a whole chunk because that's right. I don't feel led to say that. And you know, we need to know that we have an enemy. He will oppose this more than anything else, because we need to know how mighty our God is that Jean was talking about this morning. We're not going to get to know that by casual reading of the scriptures. It's time in his presence where the awe and the mightiness of God settles in our spirit. And we know we have a God no matter what we're going through. He's there. We're hidden with Christ in God. And he is protecting us. And it's all right to know that up here in our heads, but we need to know it deep down in here. We need to be determined in our pursuit of him, especially in these last days. I spent a lot of time in my spiritual journey under Dave Smith, who runs the Kingsgate big mega church. And he always used to say, everybody has the desire. You start off, you have this desire, you want to do this, but then comes the discipline, and that's the hard bit. We have to work through that bit. But then comes the delight, where it's no more effort, where it's a joy, where it's a place of peace, where you just come and you just sit with him. There's nothing more precious. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And in the turmoil of this world, we need to spend time with him and let that peace flood our beings. Yes. That we can walk through the horrors that we are seeing happening all around and know that we are safe and secure in his love, in his peace. So in closing, can we have the last slide? This is a wonderful promise that Jesus has given us. Yeah. Well, it wasn't Jesus, it was Jeremiah, but Jesus is the word, isn't he? So it was him, really. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And so, I suppose the question I'm asking myself and leaving with all of you is, where are we on a personal level? Am I really hungry to know him? If we want to be like Jesus, we first need to sit with him. So let's examine our hearts. Let's be determined to make any adjustments that we need to make so that we can spend that quality time with him, so that we can be transformed into his image and do the things that he has called us to do, to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, because this is his will for each and every one of us. Amen.